We're given that Paul's as our apostle to the Gentiles, to follow him as he followed Christ. And we did our study on the life of the apostle Paul, and I want to start here before we get back into where we were last week with something in Acts 28, 30 and 31. And I want you to realize something here that'll help us with our thinking. When Paul was arrested and sent to Rome in that long journey that it took for him to get there, when he finally got there, he preached in Acts 28 to the Jews first there. But then if you'll read verses 30 and 31, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years, where? In his own hired house." Now, he was a prisoner there, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was, as we talked about in our study of the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a Roman citizen, and he was afforded certain privileges being a Roman citizen. The Jews that had him arrested didn't like what he preached and what he taught. And so they had him arrested and sent to Rome. Now, he was a prisoner there, and he had chained to him a Roman guard. But go over to Philippians and look there. It's something he wrote in Philippians 4, 21 and 22. It says, "Salute," in Philippians 4, 21, "salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you." They were with him where? In his own hired house. As he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote Ephesians and a couple other of those prison epistles from his place there in Rome. He was a prisoner there. And then it says in verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Well, who was of Caesar's household? Those that were taking care of Paul, some of them, and those that he had witnessed to. And he'd witnessed to those guards and so forth. And I understand it, several of them that came and met with him and loved his gospel record. He was released from that prison, as we know, as we did our study. And then he was later on, maybe 4 or 5 years down the road, taken prisoner again. And it doesn't say he was in his own hired house. He was no doubt cast into that dungeon that David was talking about. But his heart was still full of the love of God. And if you remember, when they executed Paul, those Roman soldiers were under orders to take him out and execute him at a place where we don't know where it would be. And, you know, Timothy, the letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were written from a dungeon, dark place. The cloak that thou hast, you know, that I left at Troas bring with you? He was cold. That was a dark place. That was in 2 Timothy 4:13. In the books, and especially the parchments, he wanted the word of God. But he wrote encouragements from all these places, and I'm not going to dispute that, you know, at all, because that was what Paul was given to do, and he was so encouraging and so full of the love of God that those soldiers that took him out to execute him, I'm convinced in my own heart that he'd led them all to the Lord. And they said, and they probably had tears in their eyes. I know they did. We can't do this. He says, no, you do it. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And, you know, it's going to be okay. And it's going to be okay with you guys, too. You do what you have to do. And they did. And I'm convinced that's how it was. And so, I don't know why I really said all that. It was just kind of brought to my heart here this morning as we started out. And we truly need to follow our Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Hebrews. There's no question in my mind about that. He didn't sign it. Had he would have signed that book, would they have read it? Would they have kept it? You know, think about it. And so let's go back to where we were in our lessons in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And this is what Paul wrote us as an encouragement in Hebrews 12, 2. That we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we spoke last week of how that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everything from A to Z, all these things. Well, this unique statement we find here in Hebrews 12, 2 is that he is the author and finisher. It says of our faith, the R's in italics, but he is the author and finisher of faith. And in reality, he is the author and finisher of our faith, isn't he? So those words can be left in there. I don't have a problem with that. We found in Hebrews that he's also called the apostle and high priest. He's called the captain of our salvation. He's called the author of eternal salvation. And all of these titles are found in Hebrews. And so is this one, the author and finisher of faith. And the word finisher, we got into this last time and ran out of time, is only found this one time in our King James Version of Scripture. That is the word finisher. And we ran out of time when we begin our discussion on this, but there's quite a depth to this word finisher, and it's a hard one to find and define. But remember when Jesus was on the cross back in John 19:30, his last words were, "It is finished." It says in John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And Brother Hill ingrained in our minds that he cried out, "Tleo," that's that Greek word that's used there. "It is finished" is what it means. And so his work on the cross was finished when he cried that out. And then he, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's a quote from 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this word finisher that we find here in Hebrews 12:2 is only found this one time in Scripture, and the Greek word that is used here, translated finisher, is teleiotis. It's number 5051 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. Teleio that we mentioned earlier is 5055. Teleiotis, finisher, it means a completer, a consummator or finisher, a perfecter, and one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection, and so set before us the highest example of faith. We're speaking of the author and finisher of faith, who is Jesus. So, in other words, Jesus, concerning faith, is beyond comparison, as he is preeminent in this regard, being first the beginning of faith, its author, and the ending of faith, its finisher or completer. Many of you have in your arsenal of study books Vine's dictionary of New Testament words, and look all you want in there, you will not find a definition of finisher, and he was the one that defined a lot of the hard words that are to define. So this is a harder word for him to define, which means it was a harder word for Ty to come up with. But teleiotis, number 5051 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, is a derivative of the Greek word teleoo, not teleo, but teleoo. That's number 5048 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And that word, teleoo, deals with perfection. Now, the epitome of perfection is Jesus, of course. Teleoo is also a different word than teleo that Jesus used on the cross. Again, that was number 5055. This word teleoo, number 5048, is used several times in Hebrews by Paul. We find teleoo in association with the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2:10, because it says there in Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him," Jesus, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect," teleoo, "through sufferings." So he's a perfectionist, okay, for sure. And then, again, in Hebrews 5:9, we find teleoo mentioned as part of the description of the author of eternal salvation, one of these names of Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect," teleoo, "he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And we also find the word teleoo used in connection with those Old Testament worthies of faith who are awaiting our arrival for this teleoo perfection. This is in the Hebrews 11:40, a couple verses back from Hebrews 12:2. And it says there, "God having provided some better thing for us," for us as you and me, New Testament saints, who potentially can become New Testament full overcomers, New Testament worthies of faith, "that they," the Old Testament worthies of faith, "without us," the New Testament worthies of faith, "should not be made perfect," teleoo. Okay, that's that word again. Now, that's a lot of things to take in, but by digging into these different meanings, we can probably better appreciate what Paul was getting to when he wrote In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the originator of faith. He's the author and the authority of faith. He is also the completer, the consummator, the finisher or perfecter of faith. Jesus is the guide and end of our faith. That's how one translator puts it. Another writes, with our eyes on Jesus, the cause and completer of our faith. So that's who he is, the cause and completer of our faith. Connie Bear's translation of Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking onward unto Jesus, the forerunner and finisher of our faith. Another translator calls him the pioneer and the perfection of faith. And then one other translation says, looking unto Jesus, on whom faith depends from start to finish. You need more faith, you need more Jesus. That's what it boils down to. Okay, so I hope that made some sense. That's quite a bit of information on that word, finisher. But what is the probably the most overwhelming and important subject of Hebrews 12:1 and 2? It is faith. This is the whole concept we've been talking about for, what, a year in this portion, you know, that we've been going through this. And we want to look at faith a little more in depth, and we've done this all along as we've gone through this study. We just mentioned that Jesus is the originator of faith, the author and the authority of faith. He is also the completer and consummator, finisher, or perfecter of our faith. And if you think about it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of everything, not just faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is to come, the Almighty, as is noted in Revelation 1:8. He is the first and the last, as is mentioned in Revelation 1:11, also in Revelation 1:17, in Revelation 2:8, and in Revelation 22:13. How many times does he have to tell us something before we get it? You know, he's everything. Here's a way to describe it. He's the bottom to the top. That's how Paul described it in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Turn back there. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. And Paul could hardly write anything, any sentence without using Jesus or Christ or the Lord in his language. And that's true in all of his epistles. And so he writes in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, of how Jesus is the bottom to the top. And I don't think you've ever probably thought of it that way, but in Philippians 2, 6, it says this, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's the top, isn't it? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, that's the bottom, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, that's even further down, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Back from the bottom to way above the top. Really? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Paul, in his many descriptions of Jesus, he wrote that Jesus is way beyond any height or depth or length or width that we could ever imagine. And he wrote that he is the epitome of love, which was another concept of Paul. And so he wrote about all these things in Romans 8, 35 through 39. So turn there so you can read this. And I know you've read this before and you've seen this before, but you've probably not ever thought of it like we just stated it. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And Paul had faced all of these things. And yet, he still knew the love of Christ, that Christ loved him. Even when he was kept in those dark dungeons, he still knew that he was loved of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You ever worry about things to come and things present? And, you know, well, don't worry about them. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, because these things shall never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul added some more words in Ephesians 3, if you'll turn there, to the fact that Jesus is beyond any height, depth, length, or width that we could ever imagine. And let's go to Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. And this is a prayer that Paul wrote down, that he prayed. And he actually prays for us in this prayer. In Ephesians 3, 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's a lot. And we've been talking about this, these things in Scott's class. I don't think we'll be talking about it tonight because I don't think Scott's here, but any rate, I want you to note these words of Ephesians 3, how Paul acknowledged our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be the doer of exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think or even imagine, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you have any idea what is the power that is working in us? Yeah, you do. The power that is working in us is that dunamis power of the Holy Ghost. Dunamis is the Greek word, number 1411 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, that is found in Acts 1:8, translated power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Dunamis is also translated as mighty work, strength, miracle, might, virtue, mighty, and some other miscellaneous words, all of which reference the Holy Ghost, which is to be manifested in the life of the Spirit-filled believer. Now, we've already talked several times in the past lessons about this dunamis power, and it is such dunamis power that qualifies us to be sugeronimus joint heirs with Christ. We have to yield to the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to ever become a full overcomer. We can say it this way: it takes the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost to help us become a full overcomer, a New Testament worthy of faith. And it takes the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost to keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The full overcomers from this church age will become the Lamb's wife, will know Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. In fact, he will be the author and finisher of their faith. And go to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and we want to see something here, because in Revelation 4, 9 through 11, we find this group, these full overcomers, giving, Revelation 4, 9, giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. These full overcomers are giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. They're giving glory and honor to the author and finisher of their faith that took them to such a high place, the Lamb's wife. Now, I know some of you were able to attend Bible studies at the time that our pastor, Jesse Odorcio, was giving the study on Revelation. And he brought out in different portions of Revelation how it was in reality the four living creatures, the bride of Christ, that was given the authority to accomplish certain tasks during the events spoken of in Revelation. Did you follow him as he brought these things out? And I want you to go to Ezekiel, the first chapter, because the prophet Ezekiel, he also saw a vision of the four living creatures, which are mentioned in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. But what Ezekiel saw is that they manifested qualities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both there in Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation 4, in their descriptions of them. And you can study these further out on your own, but I want to give you some highlights. If you're in Ezekiel, the first chapter, I want you to note one outstanding quality found in these full overcomers that Ezekiel spotted and wrote down in Ezekiel 1:12. And they went everyone straightforward. Notice this part. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. Then drop down to verse 20 of Ezekiel 1. We'll read 20 and 21. Note again. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now there's a couple of points that I want you to highlight here. First, note that they followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. When did they start doing that? Think about it. Was it here on earth? Yes. Secondly, they had wheels. That doesn't mean, Sean, that they had a car to drive. Okay. That isn't what it means at all. They had wheels, and the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. It's a statement that's twice repeated in verses 20 and 21. Let's go to Daniel 7, verse 9, to see what these wheels are symbolic of. Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel's another prophet. I know you know that. I'm just killing time till you get there. Daniel 7, verse 9. It says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire." Here we find the wheels associated with the throne of the majesty on high, the seat of all authority and power. Thus, the wheels are symbols of power. And in Ezekiel 1, where we were reading, it is the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost that is being manifested there. For the Holy Ghost is the power from on high, whom we have been given as a comforter. Go back to John, the 14th chapter, where Jesus told his disciples about the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus also calls the Comforter. And in John 14, 16, Jesus says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Forever. How long is forever? It's forever. That's right. It's forever. Forever doesn't end the moment we go home to be with the Lord. Forever just continues on forever. Thus, the power of the Holy Ghost remains in the life of a Spirit-filled believer forever. Okay? Is it starting to make sense now? And since the full overcomers from this church age will all be Holy Ghost-filled, sugloronymous, joint heirs with Christ, they will continue on throughout eternity following the leading of the Holy Ghost. These wheels that Ezekiel saw are spiritual wheels. They're wheels of faith. We're talking about faith. These wheels are typical of the will of God. Go back to Ezekiel 1 for a minute. And I'll probably get you going and studying this a little further on your own. In the last part of Ezekiel 1:16, we read this statement concerning the four living creatures which he saw, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And then go over to Ezekiel 10:10, where he makes a similar description of them, and he writes in Ezekiel 10:10, as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. The wheel within did all the work. The Holy Spirit being the one who's in the midst of the wheel. Out of sight, yet guiding and performing the work of the Lord. For after all, that is his job. Lord willing, we'll get back into this next time.